the lover of our souls, our Savior, Lord, the one who took a step out of eternity into this temporal world, Lord, so that we could have a relationship with you, Lord, so that we could know what your love is, Lord, that we could know what not just your love is, Lord, but what the truth is, Lord, about where we are currently, Lord, and where we're headed, Lord, that we can see ourselves through your eyes, Lord, the one who created us, who knitted us together in the womb, Lord. And you want to strip everything, Lord, that seeks to cloud our view of just how beautiful you've made us, Lord. How worth every second of your time you've made us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for moments like this, Lord, where we can just lift your name up, Lord, and allow each word that we say being a transforming agent, Lord, in our lives. So Holy Spirit, I just come to you this evening and I ask that you will fill this place, Lord, and fill our hearts, Lord, with the full understanding of what it means to be a child of God, Lord, in Jesus' name. So I just pray your blessing, Lord, on the rest of the evening, Lord, and you know, and just the time we spend, Lord, focusing solely on you, Lord, and that everything else might fade away and not cloud, Lord, our view of you this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. You may have a seat. I don't know if someone can quickly help me just clear this stuff up here. Okay, you left your insulation tape here. Is it a singing trick? Insulation tape over the vocal cords. I'm going to try it at home, see if it works. Okay, cool. Sorry, it's a lot of stuff. I'll leave that right there. So, interesting time. Interesting times, and yeah. But first of all, before I start, I just want to thank you that you guys braved the storm, walked across the water, and calmed the storm so that you could get here. I know it is difficult, but I'm sure God made your path straight and the waters calm. Okay, thank you to our visitors. I'm using plurals to not make you feel like I'm pointing directly at you, so I'll use plural. Thank you to our visitors. If you'd like more info or you'd just like to comment and say, wow, Kurt, that message really freaked me out. There's a card next to you there and there's a pen for all our visitors. But be kind, be gentle. You can just pop it in the offering basket here towards the end. Otherwise, enjoy it. Yeah, hopefully you enjoy it. You will enjoy it. Cool. So, yeah, so the week before last week was amazing. I know many of you were either way at work. My taste, that looked very tough. All those selfies you took of you like in the green pastures of Africa. Very tough. But I believe it was tough. I could see on your boots that it was tough. Following in the footsteps of David Livingstone. Okay, so, but most of you had a nice break last week. Hope you're feeling refreshed. But last week was interesting. We ended up, praying and just trusting God for his direction. So we actually just were looking at videos about revival and we had a nice intercession time together. So, I'm pumped. But in being pumped, I'm still, aware of, just this what's going on around us, both here in Maritzburg in KZN, but also just further abroad. I got into a bit of a sharing of words with someone on Facebook, just about something that's really on my heart, just about everybody is now at this point, let's just throw stones. No, but I'm not being racist. They're just wrong. Okay, but it comes across as that when you're picking on one side the whole time, and that ultimately is not helping us move forward. Yes, maybe there are some people who are making big mistakes and other people not as big, but we're all making mistakes. We're all sinners and we're all stuffing up all the time. Okay, so there's just all these things that I've been wrestling with and the week before last, and this is actually just a continuation of that message I shared in a message called In But Not Of. I think most of you were here then. And I really spoke a lot about how we should be different. There should be no question. There should be no blurring of lines. We should be different. And people should know we are different, but for all the right reasons. the all the reasons that say, here where I'm standing, there's freedom. You know what? I was where you are, so there's no condemnation. But here where I am now, there's freedom. Okay? And so just challenged by how we don't see it enough. We don't see people sticking up their hand and saying, look, I will not cross this line. Although it might be more comfortable, I'm not going to step over this line. I don't know if you saw, there's an article about a guy in Cape Town now who might not ever walk again. According to the doctors, his spine was broken. He was hit over the head with a crowbar and stabbed because he stood up for a lady on a train. It was in Fairgrove, close to where I lived, in Somerset West. There were 9 guys that came onto one of the carriages. There were 4 passengers there, and they started mugging them. And then when they came to the pregnant lady and started kind of harassing her and wanting to rob her, he stood up. One man. 9 guys. He stood up and he said, no, you got to leave her alone. This is enough. And then someone hit him with a crowbar from behind and then stabbed him while he was out cold. And then they threw him off the train and he hit a tree on his way out and broke his back. One man, though. And you know what he does for a living? He works in an NGO helping orphans and education for underprivileged. And a man that good who's doing that work, and I don't know where his relationship is with God, but actually I believe it's there. I don't believe many men can stand up like that, knowing that there's a good chance I'm going to lose my life right now. Okay, but then reading that, and I was like, I wasn't for a moment being like, oh, I'm so angry at these 9 guys. I'm so angry at the injustice and all this sort of stuff. I was kind of like, it's almost a sigh of relief. It's kind of, there are those men out there. There are those women out there. And obviously the newspaper doesn't often like printing stories like that because it's not as rewarding as printing the where there's fails. You know, where people have just stuffed up and there's no one around because they can run that story for ages. So have a look on my Facebook profile. I shared it and I told everybody to keep sharing it and to really get behind people like this. I think men stand up like this, but then they stand alone at that moment, but they don't have to be alone. Okay? But anyway, I'm actually getting way off the topic now. The message, I want to just continue on the message that I started kind of last week, and the title this evening is An Inconvenient Truth. So I'm just going to take off my top. This is not part of the message. I hope I don't have a paw print on me. Our puppies are going crazy. They think it's field day when you go outside jumping on you. But anyway. So last week I shared on this topic, in but not of. And just really how we should be different. Okay, and that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And I posed the question of, and this is the question that I'm challenged by constantly in the way I respond to what is going on around me. The question I posed was, who is transforming who? Because we walk around saying all the right things, saying all the amens and all that stuff, but are we really bringing the change? Are we transforming our environments, our work environments, our families? Are we bringing the transformation? Are we slowly being transformed to be not in Christ's likeness, but in the world's likeness? That people like being around us and they're comfortable being around us because we're exactly the same as them. We laugh at their jokes. We drink as much as them. We talk about women or talk about men in the same way. We talk about our boss. All those sort of things, we do exactly the same. There's no difference. And you know, we started on the right track, but somewhere along the line, we started being transformed by the world again. There's no change. And I put forward last time that I really believe that the scripture that should be embedded on our heart to really make us stand out, that we cannot do without Jesus, let's be honest, is Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is a difficult scripture. We say it a lot and we make it sound like it's so easy, but it is difficult because this isn't a one-time deal. Okay, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he's saying, let this be your heart as Christ. Let your humility be as Christ. Have this in you. Count others more significant than yourself. Look out to others' interests, not just your own. And this is difficult, especially when it's a dog-eat-dog world. In order for you to get a promotion, all those sort of things, you cannot live like this. Because there are other people, and let's be honest, there are people in the world, as much as we would like to believe that there are good people in the world, there are extremely evil people who wouldn't blink an eyelid to take their promotion ahead of you, even though you did all the work. That's how the world works. Some of you have maybe had that experience already. But because you were the nice guy and all that sort of stuff, you felt like a doormat because he jumped right over you. When the credit came, it went in the direction of the wrong person, according to you. But yet Jesus says, you know what? Do nothing just out of your own interest. Do nothing out of self, out of conceit or to promote yourself. Yeah, we know God is a vindicator and he will vindicate. But he says, you know what? This is the heart. If you live like this, people will sometimes leapfrog you. If you live like this, people will sometimes trample on you. Okay, but this is the heart you need to have. This is what is going to make you the light in the dark places. And obviously, just thinking a little bit about this, and if you think, what does it mean to be the light? When we turn on this light, it means you're very aware of where you're sitting, who you're sitting next to, how dirty you are, how clean you are, and I've got mud somewhere on my leg or so. It makes you very aware of that. Scripture says those who are in darkness don't want to come into the light for fear of their deeds being exposed. So in other words, when you step into that environment, you bring the light. What does it mean for those who are still in darkness? It means they're aware of their sinfulness. You don't have to say too much. You just have to live a godly life. You just have to aspire to bring Christ into their midst, and they'll be aware of where they are at. They'll be aware of the filth that is on them. They'll be aware of what they are trapped in. They'll be aware of it. And that's what it means to bring the light. But not only is a light there to illuminate where the filth is and where the dirt is, but it's also to give direction. You cannot know where you're going unless there's light. Scripture says those who walk in the darkness will stumble. And they will fall. And we come and we bring this light so that people can see clearly. Not just their situation of where they're at, but how to get out of it and where to go. That's what it means to be the light. But we need to have a heart that is different from the world. We need to have a heart that's different from the world, especially considering the world right now is falling deeper and deeper into lawlessness, as I said last time I shared. Meaning there are people walking around, and majority of the people outside of the love of Christ are walking around saying, how can this benefit me and me alone? You know what? And most of the world is at the point now, as much as they say the right thing and they say all the right things, is how can this benefit me and me alone, even ahead of my children? One day when I die, they will get inheritance and they will get what is left. But right now, how is this going to benefit me? How is this going to benefit me? How are people going to view me if I make this decision? That's lawlessness. I will not do what you ask, even though what you're saying makes sense. Even though what you're saying means that if we don't all pollute, it's going to work. But you know what? I don't want this thing in my car, so I'm going to throw it outside. Okay, but it doesn't make sense. Why? Because at the end of the day, we're all going to suffer for it. I don't care. For this moment, it suits me. But we shouldn't have that heart. We should have the heart. I'll be uncomfortable for a moment if it means for eternity. I will be with Christ Jesus. If it means for eternity, you're going to be with me. Just me making this decision to step out of my own comfortability, but knowing that in doing that, making that decision, you'll draw closer to the light. Okay, and this is obviously very easy to do, clearly. It's very easy to do, to be set apart like this, because after all, we all have the heart of Christ. We all have the Spirit of Christ. Those who call on His name will be saved. If you call on Him as Lord, you will be saved. So we've got the Spirit of Christ. This is easy to do, to be set apart, to live differently. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and we're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we also to do and to will and to do according to His good pleasure because of His work in us. Yeah? So it is easy. Or is it? I see most of the time now, as we go further and further, and I see this from my own life, the temptations out, and I thank the Lord that He's found me fit. As that scripture says, although once I was a blasphemer and a sinner, He sort of fit to call me into the ministry. And in this place, you know, I'm put in a position I have to think kingdom-wise the whole time. But it doesn't mean I'm tempted to think otherwise. It doesn't mean the lure for an easier life isn't there. So I thank God that I'm in this position. It's not easy, and it's, you know, there's a lot of other things I could be doing that I could be having a lot more fun from an earthly point of view, earning a bigger salary from an earthly point of view, but I thank God for where I am now, okay? But not all of us are in that situation, but we should be in that situation. Maybe not in the physical, but in our heart. And I see more and more Christianity is becoming this thing of how convenient is it for me? My decisions based around the cross is not so much conviction of what God has laid on my heart and the desire to see His kingdom grow, okay, us to go and the kingdom to grow. But it's more about what is convenient for me. That's why I applaud you guys that you came here tonight. Okay, we know there's people on holiday and all those sort of things, but there's a whole lot of other people right now, not in our church necessarily, but right across, who don't go to church once a month, twice a month, ever. Why? Because it's not convenient. That's my time to rest. That's my time to do whatever, but it's not convenient. And this isn't about condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but this is about being real and being honest about where we are at. Not just as Shofar Peter Maritzburg, but as the church universally. Why are we not making a difference in the world? Why are we not being the light? Because it's not convenient. It eats into my pleasure time. It eats into my self-preservation planning time. Okay? It does, and it's difficult. And it's very difficult to make those decisions. Why? Because we are trying to still live in the world. We're still trying to earn a salary from the world, so we believe. We're still trying to do the right thing so our boss can be happy, so we believe. So it is difficult. Okay? It is difficult. It is difficult to make those decisions. That means you're going to miss out on the fun part today, but have eternity tomorrow. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easy. And that's why we need to be transformed, sanctified. It's a journey. Those who run the race to the end will be saved. Not those who start the race but then take a detour, jump in a taxi and get to the finish line. Okay? Not those. Those who endure to the end. Those who continue running. Then at the end you can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I could entrust you with a little, but let me step into my kingdom. Step into everything that I've planned for you. Okay. So why is it so difficult? And I believe the biggest reason it's so difficult is the fact that we are bombarded daily by the good life message. Whether it be in churches or online preachers, guys that we follow online as we pick and choose what it is we want to listen to, or whether it be just the fact that we're being saturated by the media. All of us here, and I'm going to be the first one to say also, you know what, I enjoy watching a good Marvel movie. Okay, good is probably relative depending on who you are, but I enjoy it. But amidst of all of that, we see as much as they blame the church of stereotyping men and stereotyping this, when was the last time you watched a movie where you had a female lead and she wasn't like, yo, I've got four children, but I've got a body of a supermodel? I mean, really? I mean, there's this thing now about the True Words ad. I don't know if you guys have seen that on Facebook. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It actually makes me angry. Because, you know, I understand why women have these self-image problems. Have the good life now. Have the body you want now. Yes, you can have four children, but you can still have this body. But what happens if you can't? What happens if the stretch marks are just too much? And it's too difficult. Your time schedule between raising three kids or four kids or two kids or one kid is too difficult to also get, you know, 2 hours a day in the gym every day, plus eat right, all those sort of things. What happens if you can't do it? Does it mean you failed as a woman? Does it mean you failed as a mother? Does it mean you're not living up to the standard of what a real woman should be or man? You know what? You can't grow a beard, so you're not manly enough. Yes, I can't grow a beard. But it's not such a sour point with me. Or is it? I'm not sure. But, you know what? You can't bench as much as Jason, so you're not a man. You know? You don't drink as much as the other guys, so you're not a man. Okay, but I don't really like drinking that much. I don't like getting drunk. Okay, but then you're not manly. Yes, so this gets imposed on us as the church. But I'm telling you, God wants to strip that away because he wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us. As overcomers, not having to run around from one place to another, trying to get our fix quickly so that for a brief moment people can see us as being significant, as being as a man. God wants to bring something new, but that comes with at a cost. We hear this often, but we hear it briefly. And it gets drowned out very quickly by everything else we hear all around us the whole time. And many of the messages we look for are very encouraging. But we don't find it encouraging to know that there's a deeper meaning behind us being able to be the light. And the darkness cannot overcome the light, but we need to be that light. We need to step into that place. Not dip our fingers into darkness here and there. No, but it's okay. I just want to try this once. It's okay. It's like I still enjoy doing this and doing that. Oh, yeah, man. Don't be so rigid, man. Don't be so law-driven. You know? I can't help it. I like, you know, bodybuilding, so I look at hot women the whole time. But no, it's not about the hot woman. It's about their physique and see how much they train and all that sort of stuff. No, you cannot have both. And let's look at what Jesus says about being a disciple. So this is actually the scripture I want to get to. This is what God's been talking to me about because we don't hear it enough. Luke 14, 26 to 33. Let's read it together. Okay, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christianity, the church, finds ourselves in this position very often, where we want to dress like the world and be seen like the world and tempting like the world. But deep down inside, we're just setting ourselves up to be mocked. How many Christians right now find themselves in a position of just being an object of ridicule, being mocked? The world sees it, and the enemy sees it, and he loves kicking the legs out from under the people of God. Because we choose not to cling to God with both hands. We've got one hand on God and one hand on the world, but we're failing at both. How many of you are able to do more than one thing at a time and be excellent at both? I'm not saying completing both, but being excellent at both, just in an earthly sense. It's impossible. I'll say it's impossible. I know these people say they can multitask, but most of the time when they're multitasking, they're just ticking off boxes to get it done. To be excellent at anything in a worldly sense, you need to give your full attention to it. If you're going to get 98% on your exam, or if you're going to get that whatever it might be, you need to put your focus into it. And yet Jesus is saying that there's so many people, they start out this journey and they get the conviction, they respond to an altar call, and they say, "Lord, here I am, broken and contrite before you, and I want you and nothing else. I want your spirit in me and nothing else. I want to see as you see. I want to walk as you walk. And I don't want to see anything else." We start off like that. We're like excited. But then somewhere along the line, for whatever reason, maybe we don't slot into a church. You know, great thing about these crusades is there are many people that hear the gospel. Many people that respond. But I believe our challenge is, how many of those people walk into a living relationship with a brother and sister who can say left and not right? Right is tempting, but left. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, first thing I did by God's grace, and because of my wife also, but God's grace through my wife, she got me into an extremely strong small group with strong men of God who discipled me and helped me make the right decisions. Because why? As much as I was pumped about God and I couldn't help telling people about God, my memory was still intact. I could still remember the ladies. I could still remember the nights out. But of course, I only remember the good stuff of the nights out. I don't remember the fact that I was dying of a hangover the next day, or that it was never quite as fulfilling as I thought it'd be, because when the lights start coming on, I'm like, okay, can't wait till next week. So you wasted weeks just waiting for that one brief moment of you don't know what. Because it comes and it goes, and it's never quite what you thought it would be. But I like for, you know, by God's grace, I was amongst men who could help me say, left and not right. Narrow gates and not the wide ones. They look attractive, but not those. Going back to my friends, you know, first thing I did, which maybe wasn't the wisest thing, but you know what? I believe it was, again, by God's grace. Went to them and I was like, "Oh, amazing, guys. You know what I did?" And these are guys who don't ever go to church. You know, I at least went. I went to an Anglican church. So I had something in the background there. They had none of that. It's like, "Guys, I'm saved." Huh? I'm saved. Saved from what? From death. is our life so bad? What's wrong with our life? What's wrong with us? And the next thing was we went to go watch rugby at Newlands just after that amazing evangelism tool that I used there. Somehow we got into the topic of evolution. This is literally like not even a month into my walk with Christ. Somehow we started talking about evolution and how I obviously had no defense. Okay, because I literally just, all I knew is that I was in love with Jesus and that's it. Okay. But immediately the foundations there, and I was hungry and I was ready to run. But already that mocking came in there. Although it was early on, I was literally just standing on the foundation. I hadn't built into it at all. There was no monument I could lift of victories and overcoming and people could see it and confidence and authority that I could walk in yet. The only authority and confidence I had was in that brief testimony that I had. But the world saw it. And by God's grace, he kept me on that path of walking accountability. If I had stepped off and I started hanging out with my friends all the time, I can guarantee you now I'd be the biggest joke amongst them. Oh, yo, remember that time Kurt did the whole Jesus thing? Yo, oh, what a moron. No. I can guarantee you that's what it would have been like. Oh, hey, Kurt, look, that guy's got a cross around his neck. Ha, ha, ha. Remember that time you tried that? That's exactly what it would have been like with me, because I had a massive fear of man. And deep down inside of the fleshly part of me, it's still there. But by God's amazing authority and will and grace in my life, I've been able to step through my own fears. There's still areas that creeps in, but God is building me up as I'm looking more towards Him. But so many Christians are still being mocked. So many churches are still being mocked because of it. You know, we take that decision, but we don't carry on building on it. We take for granted. Or maybe, like the king, we not only do we get mocked, but we get overrun by our sin, by the temptations, by the enemy that comes in like a flood. And we've never counted the cost. We've never just sat down and thought through this process going forward now. Because we had all the great messages about God's love and His coochie-feely and it's great. But that enemy is coming. And he's knocking at the door and he's there. And we've never had time to sin and be like, okay, but he's about to take my life. Now what? What does this mean? And we get overrun by our sin. We get overrun by our temptation. We don't live the testimony that we preach anymore. We don't live a testimony of overcoming, of victory, of being, you know what, I'm a man. Because God has made me a man. I don't care what you say. I don't care how many gender neutral bathrooms there are. I'm not neutral. I'm in fifth gear and I'm flying down this highway and I'm headed to eternity. Okay? I'm a woman of God. I'm a daughter of the Most High and I'm beautiful. I don't care how many magazines and how many posters say that, you know, women with, you know, children, Mother's Day should look like a 15-year-old. You know, in lingerie or whatever. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But the sad thing is the enemy's got so many women, so many men exactly where he wants them. Do you know how many women see that and immediately like, okay, I think I need to go get that boob job. That Botox. I need to, because what's wrong with being beautiful? How many? I mean, you've obviously seen it. Pastors who are pastors' wives who feel that it's necessary to get Botox, get all these things. Why? The fact that you're getting older and maybe more wrinkly and all that sort of stuff should be like, yes, oh Lord, I'm getting one day closer to being with you in eternity. And I'm beautiful not because of my appearance, but because of the work that you're doing in my heart. But we don't live like it. You know, and so many of us walk around and we're not walking as the light. We're not walking as people who bring conviction to other people's lives, not because of our words, but because of the transformation that is clearly evident in our lives. So we end up standing with one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. But here's the thing, as time goes on, as life goes on, those two kingdoms get further and further apart. It's like standing on two banana peels and thinking you're going to be okay. Okay, somewhere along the line, something's going to give, and you're going to come second best. Okay, you are going to fall, regardless of how strong you are on this. Now I'm ready. I'm like a sumo wrestler. I'm ready. Okay, my pants are a bit tight, so I can't get the sumo wrestler stance, but you know what I mean. You know, my balance is right, everything. It doesn't matter. You're on two opposing ends of the world. You cannot bring those two together. It doesn't matter how much you try. It doesn't matter how, yeah, but I'm strong. I can stand here. You know what? If you watch any National Geographic thing, the lions don't go for the guy in the middle of the, what's it called, the flock, the troop, the herd. Doesn't matter how strong that buffalo is. It can be the most, you know, steroid-pumped buffalo. The moment he's alone and isolated, he says, you know what? I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I'm going to just go hang out over there. Hey, guys. Hey, lions. How's it going? He's going to be taken out. So many Christians get this in their head of, you know what? I've got 1 foot here, but I'm strong enough. I can hang a bit there, hang a bit there. And I'm not talking about just being present and being a light. I'm talking about I can do what they do, but then I can do the amens and stuff on Sunday. Over there, I look like them because I don't want to feel out, but over here, I'll look like them because you know what? God is still good. Sorry, guys. I know this is maybe a bit not so encouraging, but hopefully you'll be encouraged by the end. 1 John 2:15, 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You cannot be Christ's disciple unless you hate your family members. Whoa, whoa, Jesus, that's a bit hectic. You're telling me to hate my mom and dad, but it's Mother's Day. How can I be hating my mom on Mother's Day? And in the context of what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is, and the writers obviously is just using this as all the teachers here, this hyperbole, not the Super Bowl, the hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for dramatic effect. Exaggeration to get a point how intense the statement is. It's that your preference, that which you choose to link with ultimately, is Jesus, even above your family. Your preference for Christ's relationship supersedes every other relationship to such an extent that it almost may even come across like you hate them. And that was that you're distancing yourself from them. I mean, like my parents love them to bits, but there's still some stuff I'm trusting for them. But if push comes to shove, if I had to be honest going forward, and they were like, yo, come do this, it's amazing. I'm like, but it's not in God's will. It's actually as contrary to God's will. I'm not saying they would do that, just in case they ever hear this recording. But were they to ask me to do that, all my brothers who know the Lord, but were they to ask me to do this thing, but I know it's not pleasing to God. And they're like, you either do this or you can forget about talking to me ever again. I'm like, well, if that's your choice, I love you. My door's open to you, but I always have to choose Jesus. I won't go into too much detail, but it's the same situation with Machle and myself in getting married. Do we do what we know God has put in place? Do we respond to that or do we please man as much as we honor and respect him? But do we choose Christ or do we choose man? Do we step into that which he's called us for? Or do we hang back just so that in this lifetime we don't ruffle too many feathers? And it's a crossroads many of us are often faced with. Okay, you need to carry your cross. Jesus is saying you need to carry your cross. You need to put to death all of your fleshly desires. All of it. Daily. He doesn't say do it at the beginning when you respond to the altar call and then you renew your vows, you know, every 10 years after that. No, he says daily you need to carry your cross. You need to count everything as rubbish, as Paul says. You need to count it as rubbish. You need to count it as nothing. It's not having hold on the direction of your life. It's part of your journey and it's there, but it's not what is giving you direction. It's a challenge. Another place we see Jesus addressing the same thing in Matthew 10:37. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Strong words. He first says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christ follower if you don't hate father and mother. If you do not count the cost and carry your cross, you cannot be a disciple. You can say the right things, but you cannot. This is Jesus' words. These are not mine. You cannot. Then he says, you've got to love him more than you love your father and mother. Sounds actually a bit softer, but he says, you're not worthy of him. If you do not have that in you, you're not worthy of him. Strong words. Loving father and mother, obviously, so in other words, the way you love Jesus is going to be more than the way I love my kids. In other words, what I would do for my kids is I would give my life for them in an instant. That's where I am right now. If Isabella comes home and she's like, you know, Susanna, Valime, Mikey, Viesni, you know, Susan doesn't want to be my friend. I want to go there and be like, Susan, you better be Isabella's friend or else. I don't care what your dad says. Unless he plays for the Springboks, then we'll chat again. But in any other circumstance, you better be a friend. That's how I feel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar can attest for the same thing. If your kids are so, you will do anything to make sure that they are safe, that they are happy at all costs. And Jesus is saying, you should love me more than that. All of your life and all of your being, as much as you're pouring it into your kids and laying it all down for your kids, giving up your awesome motorbike that you really want so that they can go to school, as much as you're doing that for them, how much more should you be doing it for me? How much more should you be giving up those pleasures for me? And then he says, you should love me more than you love your father and mother. So in other words, there's that place of me sacrificing for them, but there's that place of reverence and honor that I should have for Christ. If you think you've got reverence and you respect your dad and you respect your mom, or no matter how little but you're always comparing, like, how much do I respect my parents? How far am I willing to go to still be obedient even though I'm an adult now? How much more should we have that towards Christ? That's what he's saying. How much more should we love him in that regard? That's the type of love he's talking about. It's that love where at the end of the day, it's all about him. It's all about him. But obviously, with that comes a life that I cannot attain on my own. Okay, I just lost my spot. Yes. And saying all of this, it comes back down to the point of, ultimately, that when you hear all these things, you hear about, okay, I cannot be, it sounds too difficult. And you can ask yourself, if someone asks you who doesn't know the Lord, okay, but then why should I become a Christian? Okay, this seems extremely unpleasant and really difficult. Okay, first thing you need to understand about the nature of man and the nature of God in respect to this, on both sides of those equations, whether it be in the world or be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be giving something. And here's the thing, in the world, without you realizing it, the world is just good. The enemy, Satan, is just so good at just masking anything, everything with a hint of pleasure just somewhere in there. But we don't click that it fades away and then we've got to go back for that fix again. Okay? It's there. But we're giving constantly. We're giving of ourselves. We're compromising. We're willing to do things that we know in the beginning doesn't feel right. But we're willing to go there. And you know, everybody knows. Scripture says everybody is aware of God. He makes it clear in his creation. But we chose. Same scripture. Romans talks about we chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. See, in other words, it's not that we weren't aware, that he didn't make himself known to us in one way or another. We chose against him. We chose against him. So, yes, it's difficult, but the world is going to take stuff from us the whole time. We're going to have to give ourselves the whole time. We're going to have to sacrifice our hours with our family to get our time, you know, ticked off at work. Some of us, it's a season we have to go through, and it's a reality, but the world is going to take that time from us. The world is going to take that time with our family, with our wives, with our children. It's going to take that from us. It's going to take our identity from us and give us a new one. But ultimately, that new one is just a mask, because underneath is you're turning into a prune. As it's draining every bit of life away from you, then you have to replace it with another mask, because you're never going to be as beautiful as the world says you should be. And you're never going to stay that beautiful. As much as you try, you're never going to be strong enough in world standards. You're never going to stay as strong as you think you are going forward. So in other words, there's going to have to be a mask constantly. So what the world takes from you, it doesn't give you anything that sustains you. What it gives you back is anxiety, insecurity, fear. That's what it gives you. But you're still giving. God says, we need to give everything to him. Everything. We need to count it as rubbish. We shouldn't even look back once we've given it to him. But here's the other thing. The world will continue to take from us. God will never take it from us. He wants us to give it to him. But here's the thing. When we give it to him, what does he give us back? He gives us a place of peace. He gives us a place where anxiety is gone. There's no fear. There's security and identity. You're not going to be faced with the choice of ladies, guys, and whatever, question mark. You will know. You will know where you belong. You will know where to stand. You will know that every place where you put your foot, God has given to you. You have a right to be there, and no one can tell you anything else. You will have that security. You will know that you're looking to it tomorrow when the world is fighting about today. You're excited about tomorrow. Yo, but the economy is being destroyed and everything's going down and everybody's losing their jobs. That's right. You know what? And I might lose my job also, but I still have tomorrow because I still have Jesus. The world takes everything from you, and bottom line is they don't give anything back. They drain and they drain. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is what it means to be a disciple of God. It doesn't make sense. It's difficult to comprehend. But that's the beauty even of the peace he gives us. We cannot understand. It doesn't make sense. Because the world says, take more. Get more. And you'll be happy. Get a better car, get a better house, get more money, and you'll be happy. Jesus says, give it all to me. Give your anxiety to me. Give your fear. Give everything to me. And in that place of being emptied of all those lusts and desires, in that place, you will find what you're looking for. Do not hoard. Do not fill up. World says, take more. Here's a new ad. But wait, there's more. Just keep taking, keep taking. Jesus says, just keep giving. Don't carry it on your own. There are burdens upon burdens which you could easily put on yourself, but don't. Give it away. Give it away now. Okay? And I will give you that peace that you're looking for. It wouldn't make sense because everything in your flesh, everything in your being says, but this can't be right. Surely I need that car. Surely I need to get a better job. Surely there needs to be peace in the country. Surely everybody needs to be nice and high-five each other all the time. So this can't be right. But we shouldn't understand it. We cannot understand it. One day in heaven, when we've been glorified with Christ, we will know just as we are known. Everything will be made clear. But there's beauty in that. There's peace in that. There's rest in that. There's ability to overcome. And that's why Paul says he dies every day. He dies every day. He carries his cross all the time. Here's the thing. Once you do that, you cannot kill someone who's dead already. You cannot steal from someone who has nothing. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He cannot steal, kill, or destroy what isn't there to begin with. He cannot touch you. He cannot take away your joy. When you stay in that place of being a disciple as Jesus wants us to be. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And I'll leave these last two scriptures with you. And then I'm going to pray for us and close my taste. So you guys can come up and then we'll end with a song. Romans 14:8, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's difficult things. It's difficult things when we measure it to everything we're so used to and so comfortable with. But Jesus, I believe, challenges us to say, as he said to the rich young ruler, go sell everything and then follow me. And I can guarantee you in Jesus' head and what he was thinking, he couldn't give two hoots about how much that person actually had. But what he was concerned about is that man's heart was more tied up in what he had than really wanting to follow Jesus. Give me a couple quick fixes, Jesus, that I can put on the side, that I can stick on the back of my car to say that I'm with Jesus. Give me a couple of quick fixes. But Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to give you a quick fix. I'm going to give you the hardest one of all. Everything that you find your significance in, everything that you've built up around you, your empire that you've built, tear that down. And what will remain will be a disciple of me. So whether he did it physically, or whether he didn't, or whether he just had that revelation and was willing to release everything, Scripture doesn't make it 100% clear. Some theologians believe that rich young ruler was Barnabas in the end, who took Paul along and joined Paul on his journeys. But bottom line is, Jesus says, where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Am I inconvenient? Sorry. Am I like, you know, that parent that comes to visit you at school and you're like, Mom, can't you see I'm with my friends? Or is it like, hey guys, this is Jesus. Well, you hang out to Jesus, that's pretty uncool. I know, isn't it weird? But I'm with him, yeah. Is that where we're at? I want to know, is that where I'm at? That's what I ask Jesus, that's what I talk about, that's what I'm like. I don't feel like I'm there yet. There's things that I enjoy doing, yes, that's right, but are there things that I enjoy doing more than I enjoy spending time with him? Will I hide the fact when people ask me, so I hear you're a pastor, which I did do up till about 3 months ago, 4 months ago. Because I was like, no, I actually want these people to know me for who I am, and once they see that, then maybe I'll tell them who I really am. That I'm actually a son of God, and I actually full-time speak his words and follow his ways. I used to do that up till 4 months ago. And then God really challenged me, because I had all these plans. I'm going to come here and I'm going to weasel my way into some of these circles, and then bam, I'm going to pull off my shirt and there's going to be a J underneath. You know? And God just convicted me, like, why? Why? If they are offended by you, I said they would be, in my word. I said they'd be offended. Is it a stumbling block for some? Yes, it is. But you know it would be. So why are you hiding it? Should I not be the one offended? Should I not be the one who should be like, okay, Kurt, well, don't go too intense there because they're going to pull away from me. So I was like, you know what? Jesus, I hope in making this decision, Lord, that you'll transform my heart more. And now if people ask me, it doesn't matter where I am, I'm playing, not really playing, trying to play rugby at UKZN Drinkers Club. And I don't tell them, look, I'm a pastor. If they ask me, I'm like, yeah, I work full-time for the kingdom. I'm in ministry. And I can see the kind of like, oh. You know, I've already told this story. Me and I grabbed Volta, and in the changing room before our first game, they don't know me from Bath, so I've been to one practice. And I had a terrible game that night also, but that's besides the point. Before we even left the changing room, everyone was like, yo, man, we're going to F them up. Yeah, yeah. All those words that they use. Yo, terrible words. And I'm like, Volta, let's pray. And I asked one of the other guys standing next to us, don't know him from a bar of soap. I was like, hey, do you want to join us? I could see his eyes kind of like, I don't actually know how to respond to that, so I'm just going to walk away. And we just prayed right there. And I prayed audibly so they could hear me. I didn't shout at him and be like, repent, turn from your ways. I just did what I normally do, and that's talk to Jesus and be like, hey, this is who I am, this is where I am. How they respond to that, you know what, is between them and God. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be a stumbling block by being a bit of a punk, being irritating. No. Handle it with humility. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not anymore. I will live as Christ asked me to live. I will make mistakes, and I'll be honest about the fact that I make mistakes. I'll be honest about the fact that I'm not maybe the best husband for Machli all the time. Yeah, I'll leave it at that. You know? I'll be honest about that. But I'm also honest about the fact, you know what, I want to be more like Christ regardless if it makes me unpopular. You know what, and I want to be unpopular. Why? Because Jesus said they're going to hate you. And if I'm loved by too many people, I've got to start looking in the mirror and be like, Lord, why? This is not what you said would happen in your word. Everybody is completely in love with me. They think I'm the most amazing person in the world. Even that guy who thinks that you are a whatever, you're the same as Buddha. I can't see why. Is it, Lord, speak to me. What does it mean? What am I doing? What am I doing wrong? And what am I doing right? Because I want to walk in the things that I'm doing right. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to just end with a song, and then join us as we fellowship a little bit. Yeah, I just want to give you the opportunity also. Some of you feel like you're really wrestling with God about a certain point, about a certain thing in your life that you feel you're not getting victory over, or you're not seeing it like you feel it should be. Decisions you need to make in response to something, whatever it might be. You feel you're really wrestling with God, and I really feel God wants to say, you're not wrestling with me, you're wrestling with yourself. You're wrestling with yourself because you can't come to terms with the fact that you've got to let go of this portion of you. You've got to let go of the things that you've actually found your identity in. So you haven't even come close to me yet, says God. Both your hands are so preoccupied with the things that you understand and you control and with yourself that you haven't even looked towards me. And it's not even a case of wrestling. I've already moved on to the next thing that I have in store for you. But you're still standing at the last point. And that is you right now. Just speak to God about that thing. And say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, I really enjoy this. But be honest about where the position that thing holds in your life. Be honest about that. And in being honest, ask God, how do I move forward, Lord? How do I let go of what I need to let go of? And how do I grab onto you? Yes, Lord Jesus, I ask that you will help us to step into the joy of the Lord. To dance there, to be present with you daily, Lord. To be present with you daily, Lord. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and you alone, Lord. And in so doing, Lord, that we can sidestep all these trappings that the world places in front of us, Lord. That we can avoid them, Lord. I sometimes feel like we're in sinking sand, Lord. So we're looking down and looking at all these holes, Lord, and all these things, but we cannot see it, and we feel we keep stepping in it, Lord. Because our eyes have been dimmed to your marvelous light. And I ask right now in Jesus' name that eyes will be open, Lord. Open to see you in your fullness, Lord. That we're not trying to avoid these things, Lord. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, Lord. But we are looking to you alone, Jesus, because you are the author and finisher of our faith, that you've gone before us and you're making a way, Lord. And you've sent us the helper to finish this race. So we cling to you, Jesus. We're pushing through all the distractions in the crowd just so we can grab onto the hem of your cloak so that that power which raised you from the dead will bring life, will set me free, Lord. Lord, it's difficult, Lord, because as we push this crowd, Lord, they're speaking to us, and they're saying, no, turn back. He doesn't have time for you. You need to sort this thing out first before you can join this crowd as we gather around Jesus. You're not ready. First go sort those things out. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name for a block from all of the words that the enemy wants to whisper to us, Lord, every lie that he wants to speak to your people, Lord. Every person that couldn't be here this evening, Lord, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that you will keep them, Lord, that you'll make your face shine upon them, Lord, and shield them from every fiery arrow, Lord, that they will just hunger to draw closer and nearer to you, Lord, to be drawn into your embrace. In Jesus' name, Lord, and I speak for salvation, Lord, new life, Lord, for every single person, Lord, who you are yet to bring into this place, Lord, into your presence, Lord. Every person, Lord, every soul, Lord, that you send across our path, Lord, I just want to speak life, Lord, and say that God is calling you and he wants to set you apart, that he has spoken your name already and it's time for you to respond. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, may our eyes be open, Lord, to hear those words that you have already spoken, Lord, and that your word will not return void, Lord. And that we'll be your instruments that you use to bring light into those dark places, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you, just while everybody's eyes is closed, if that is you right now, and you've said all these prayers right now, but you know you need to just bring it to the light. Scripture says, bring all of our sins, all of our trespasses to the light so that we may be healed. Confess it to one another so that we may be healed. Healed of our broken heart. Healed of our messed up knees, because we spend more time falling in on our knees than we are walking in victory. If that is you, I'm just going to ask you right now. This is a time for it. Just to raise your hand where you are right now and say, that's me, Lord. And I want to get on my knees for the last time, and I want to get on my knees and say, Lord, here it is. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody else? I'm tired of walking on my knees, Lord, because I'm too scared to stand, because I'm just going to fall down again. Is there anyone else? Lord, praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. If you raised your hand, if you could just step to the front while we worship in the middle of the song, I can just pray with you. Lord, we praise your name and we lift your name up, Lord, that you are life, Lord. Lord, thank you that in you there's no shadow of turning, Lord. You don't love us one day and then a distant the next, Lord. Every day is the same with you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. So come have your way amongst us, Lord, and send us out into the world, Lord. Send us out as the lights in the darkness, Lord. The lights that the darkness cannot overcome, Lord, because you are in us. And you live and you breathe and you have your way within us, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything else while we're worshiping, please step forward and let us pray with you. Thank you.